Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Father's love is unconditional. Change that word to the Father's love. The Father's love is unconditional. Love the fact that we can celebrate Father's Day every day of our lives. Love it today that we can honor natural fathers, spiritual fathers, but most importantly, our Heavenly Father. You know, my dad wasn't a perfect dad. His dad probably wasn't a perfect dad before him, and his dad before him. I'll say this on record, I am not a perfect dad. Neither am I a perfect grandfather. But since coming to Christ, since inviting God into my life and having Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I learned a lot about fatherhood, about what it means to be at the head of the home, to honour my wife, to love my wife as Christ loved the church, to not exasperate my children, as the word says, not to discourage them, but to give them courage. And I want to start off this morning by just sharing an illustration about God and how He designed dads. Irma Bombeck wrote this rather intriguing, I believe, description of a dad. When the Lord was creating fathers, He started with a tall frame. An angel standing by said, "What kind of father is that? You're going to make children so close to the ground. Why have you put your fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling. He won't be able to tuck a child into bed without bending. He won't even be able to kiss a child without stooping." God smiled and said, "Yes, but if I made him child size, who will the children have to look up to?" And when God made the father's hands, they were large. The angel shook his head again and said, "I don't think you want to make hands that big, Lord. Large hands are clumsy. I can't manage nappy pins, small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused from cricket bats." God smiled again and said, "I know. But they're large enough to hold everything that a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of the day, yet small enough to cup a child's face in his hand." Then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders. The angel got quite exasperated. "Boy, this is the end of the week." "All right," he said. "How's he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between those legs?" God smiled and said, "A mother needs a lap. The father needs strong shoulders to pull along a sled, to balance a child on a bicycle, or to hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus." God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen when the angel could not contain himself any longer. "That's not fair," he said. "Do you honestly think that those large boats are going to get out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries? Or walk through a small birthday party without at least crushing three of the guests?" Again, God smiled and he said, "They'll work, you see. They'll scare off mice at a summer cabin or leave footprints that would challenge someone to follow." God worked throughout the night, giving the father few words, but a firm voice and eyes that saw everything. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, "Now are you satisfied that you can love as much as a mother?" And the angel song. So this morning I want us just to learn a little bit about fatherhood from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 27. But I don't want to just talk to the fellas here this morning. I just don't want to talk to the dads. Because Father's Day is about our Father. And all of us capture stuff from our Father. We may not realize it, that sometimes we capture stuff that we shouldn't have captured. We learn stuff that we shouldn't have learned. But a Father's heart, when it's connected to our Heavenly Father's heart, imparts stuff to everyone. The daughters, the sons, the wives, the mother-in-laws, the daughter-in-laws, the aunts, their uncles. And God's plan is that we become that channel, that when we receive from the Father's heart, we pass that on to others. So we're going to read from the book of Genesis this morning. We'll look at a passage in here. I want to talk about a father's blessing. I want to begin in verse 1. It says, "When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his elder son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' He said, 'See here now, I am old. I do not know when I may die. So now, I pray you, take your weapons, your arrows and a quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country and hunt for me, and prepare me appetizing meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat of it, preparatory to giving you my blessing as my firstborn before I die.' But Rebekah heard what Isaac said to Esau, his son. And when Esau had gone to the open country to hunt for game, that he might bring it, Rebekah said to Jacob, her younger son, 'See here, I've heard your father say to Esau, your brother, bring me game and make me appetizing meat, so I may eat it and declare my blessing upon you before the Lord, before my death. So now, my son, do exactly as I command you. Go now to the flock, and from it bring me two good and suitable kids, and I will make them into appetizing meat for your father, as such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat and declare his blessing upon you before his death.' But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Listen, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Suppose my father feels me, I will seem to him to be a cheat and an impostor, and I will bring his curse on me and not his blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'On me be your curse, my son. Only obey my word and go, fetch them to me.' So Jacob went, got the kids, and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared appetizing meat with a delightful odor, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took her elder son Esau's best clothes, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Where are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau.'" Sorry, he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done what you told me to do. Now sit up and eat of my game, so that you may proceed to bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found the game so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to come to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Come close to me, I beg of you, that I may feel you, my son, and know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, and his father felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He could not identify him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. But he said, verse 24, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then Isaac said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." He brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled his clothing and blessed him and said, "The scent of my son is of the odor of a field which the Lord has blessed. And may God give you the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine." Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Let everyone be cursed who curses you and favored with blessings who bless you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Esau had also prepared savory food and brought it to his father and said to him, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled and shook violently. And he said, "Who? Where is he who has hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with a great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." So the passage begins here with a possible positive outcome. It's about the blessing of a father to a son. It's about the rightful inheritance of Isaac to Esau. The story goes on that Rebekah twists the mind of Isaac, and the blessing that should have gone from Isaac to Esau goes from Isaac to Jacob. But I want to talk about four main ingredients here this morning that I got out of this passage here. And it's to do with the blessing. Because whether you realize it or not, you have your Father's blessing. Your Heavenly Father blessed you with an abundance of life. He blessed you with hope and with future. He blessed you with a final outcome, which is, friends, beyond this world. But the first thing I want to share this morning, the first ingredient that I believe is meaningful as fathers, but not just as fathers, but as fathers' sons and fathers' daughters. So please, women, have your listening ears on also. The first ingredient I've selected here is a meaningful touch. Now, in this day and age, a meaningful touch means a lot more than it used to mean. Men, we've got to be just so careful about who we approach and how we approach and what we do when we approach. But in verse 22 of our passage here, it says, "So Jacob went near to Isaac, and his father felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.'" Friends, this is not just an isolated description. This is not just an isolated incident in Scripture. Almost every time a blessing is bestowed in human culture, it involves the laying on of hands, it involves a kiss, and it also involves an embrace that somehow conveys acceptance and love and future and hope. If we were to turn to the book of Mark this morning, in the 10th chapter, it says that people brought children to Jesus so that he could touch them. The Bible says that Jesus took them and placed them on his knee and laid his hands upon them, and the scripture says that he blessed them. You know, there's something important that God has put inside of us in the right way of appropriately touching someone and blessing them. Jesus knew in this passage displayed by Mark exactly what the children needed, and that was that need to feel love and to be accepted. The Bible says, "So he touched them and he blessed them." Can you picture the scene there where the disciples were trying to hurry them away? "Children, get out of this space. This is grown-up time. This is the time that we're meant to spend at Jesus' feet. And I love that attitude of Jesus. He said, let the children come unto me. It was a great example of his Father's love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still in that dark side of living, in that place where God was perhaps known but not followed, known but not loved, known but not accepted. And Jesus says to the disciples in a most corrective manner, no, let the children come to me. I can just see the delight on the children's faces as they gathered around at his feet, and one by one they, perhaps even more one by one, they clambered onto his knee, and the Bible says he touched them and he blessed them. What an awesome thing that is, as parents and as grandparents, and as uncles and as aunties, and you know, even just, you know, spiritual mums and dads, to be able to touch someone and bless them. Of course, as I said, culture has changed a little bit, and we've got to be a bit careful about what we do and how we do it. But there's something special in that touch. As we see it in the Bible, it became culture. The Hebrew culture would be that they would embrace one another. They would give each other that holy kiss, and they would bless their brother. You know, you think of a Jewish welcome, shalom, shalom. It's more than a just g'day mate, how you doing. It's more than just a how you going. It's actually a blessing, you know. When you repeat a word in the Hebrew culture, it means more than just saying it once. So to do the shalom, shalom is going deeper into someone's life. It's not just a hi, how you doing. And I go back to when children are small, that they don't understand our words and we don't understand theirs. But how important is an embrace? How important is a position on a knee? How important is a, you know, just an embrace, something like that? And, you know, Pastor Rob and I have been spoilt with five great-grandchildren who are close to us and love us and love the cuddles and the hugs and all that sort of thing. But, you know, in a culture growing up, even in my age, dads didn't embrace their sons all that much, you know. Parents before that, you know, children are meant to be seen and not heard, all that sort of stuff. But look how far we've come. That even on sporting fields, men can embrace one another, women can embrace one another to congratulate each other and support one another and show acceptance and show a genuine concern for them. But what Jesus did in that culture, we need to also do in our homes and do in the spiritual house of the Lord as well. That's what I love about having door welcomers here. It may only be a shake of the hand. It might be a hand on the shoulder and a shake of the hand. It might be a double-handed handshake. It may even be an appropriate hug. But how important it is to be touched appropriately and accepted. So the first ingredient of the blessing was a meaningful touch. Number two were words of affection and love. In verse 27 of our passage in Genesis 27, it says this. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled his clothing and blessed him and said. He blessed him and said. I love the power that God puts into spoken words. I love the fact that when we, you know, speak words of faith, we don't say them in our heart, but we speak them with our mouth. When we declare the word of the Lord, you know, we speak it out. The Bible says, have faith in God. If you want to cast the mountain into the sea, what do? You speak to the mountain. When God created the earth and the heavens, he spoke them into existence. And I love the fact that right through the Bible, God teaches us how important our words are. In our words are life and they are death. In our words are blessing and curses. But God wants us to be a blessing nation. He wants his children to bless others with words. So I love this passage in here. He came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled Jacob's clothing, it was at the time. And he said, the scent of my son is as the odor of the field which the Lord has blessed. And watch the next line. And may God give you, and may God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wines. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Let everyone be cursed who curses you, and favored with blessings who blesses you. You know, I grew up in a world where a lot of people say a lot of negative things, particularly over young children. You only have to walk through the shopping malls and the shops themselves, or be in a public place where you just hear people downgrading their children. You know, you stupid kid, you, like, oh, you haven't got the brains to ride a bike, or, you know, get up out of there, you lazy sons. And these words are not a blessing at all. They don't show love, they don't show affection. And, you know, again, growing up, I was in that era where harsh words were spoken. They may have been spoken in love, but how easily they damage a young child's spirit. And so, again, probably not the best dad in the world, but as I've grown a little bit in maturity, and again, as being a grandfather, I'm able to speak words of encouragement into the lives of our little ones as they come through. And, you know, it's a learned thing. It's so easy to say, like, you're too lazy, or you'll never amount to anything, or you'll never do well in your life, or you're so stupid, or you're so silly. But God's love is so much greater than that. The Father's blessing says, you are worth it, son. You are worth it, daughter. You know, God's words over you. You are worth my son dying for you. You are worth my son laying down his life and going through that painful, painful time. Because son, because daughter, you are worth it. They're affectionate and love words over you. Amen? You are worth something. Can I say those father's words over you today? You people, sons and daughters of God, are worth something. Amen? Number three, the third agreement, an ingredient, was assuring them of their value. Again, in verse 28, it says, may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. Now remember that Isaac is speaking these words over Esau. They're meant to bless Esau, the oldest son here. And with the oldest son in Hebrew tradition, he would get a double portion of the blessing. Jacob wouldn't have missed out, but Esau's responsibility would be a double blessing in order that he could bless the siblings coming, bless the widow, his mother, when his father passed, and be in a position of authority and power and being able to rule in the right way. And that's why it was important that Isaac spoke those words. You know, words are power. Words are creative. And so Isaac speaks them over Esau. In this case, he's speaking them to Jacob. They should have been over Esau. But what he's saying, what God has given to me, I want God to give to you, and I want you to have it in abundance. You know, one of the great rules of leadership, that leaders following on behind me would have a greater influence than I have. You know, the anointing that I had when I came through different ranks of employment, where that I would have a greater leadership quality, a greater anointing to fulfill what I've been called to do than no predecessor. And that's God's plan for all of us, isn't it? Right from the beginning of time, what he had planned for Adam and Eve, he had planned for the whole of humanity to have dominion, to have authority, to have power over not just earth, but all things to come, that creative spirit. And God has given his best to his children. Amen? He's no respecter of persons. Doesn't mean that somebody's going to get a bigger portion than me. But God loves us all equally. And he's blessed us with abundance. The same way here, as Isaac was intending to bless Esau, he's saying, you are special. You are my number one son. You're special. I want to pass what he passed to me on to you. And I think, you know, even as believers, we need to encourage ourselves that little ones coming behind us, you know, even not so young ones, to encourage them that they're a wonderful gift from God. You know, I'm 62 years of age. I know everything. I can't be taught anything anymore. I know everything, which is a lie. But I love to hear the voices of the next generations coming on, the stuff that they know that I never had the opportunity to learn, the stuff that they're learning that, you know, was a scientist sort of thing when I was growing up. And then the next generations after that, and the innocence in which they say it. We don't push them aside and say, go away, you're only a child. Go away, you're only a baby Christian, you don't know any more than me. Friends, God's given us two ears with purpose. And that's to hear what's going on around us and respond by teaching people that they are worth something. You are valuable to God. You're so valuable to God that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for you. That's value. That's value. Amen? And it's not just words, our actions, our body language, the way we respond to things says a lot to people. Right? You hear what I'm saying? Because our body speaks louder sometimes than our words. Our actions, our responses, showing interest, looking at someone, getting down to a child's level. You know, I heard Pastor Robin many years ago, she said, you got down to that little one's level to listen what they said. And it was just an automatic thing that I did, but how else was I supposed to hear with these long legs and a little child? Did you get down to their level and you look them eye to eye and you listen to what they're saying? And so that goes on through our Christian walk as well. You know, take your time to stop what you're doing and listen to others. We all get caught up in our busyness. But people need to know they're important to us. The fourth ingredient this morning is painting a picture of a glorious future. As I'm preparing this sermon the other day and praying about it, I'm really thinking about this glorious future that we have, but the lack of glorious future that the world has. Have you really ever stopped and thought about their lack of hope, their lack of future? That what we have is really, when I say it, beyond this world? I say that because there's a joy knowing that when the Lord returns, I'm going to be with Him. That I'm going to rule and reign with my King forever. That in that place of glory, there's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more pests, no more cats. There's going to be big cats because the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. But you know, God has given us a bright future. He's given us somewhere to go to, somewhere to look forward to. And we're singing that song this morning, Let Heaven Come. I wonder whether that's really the cry of our heart. That when heaven comes, and it comes down upon us, and it comes through us, and it works through us, out of us, into our world. Can you really imagine what that would be like in its entirety when heaven comes? Is that really the cry of our heart? That the Father's blessing upon us is that would heaven would be a reality, not just on Sunday during worship time, but every day of our living on earth. That we lay hands on the sick and they do recover. That we see dead people come back to life. That we see spirits of fear and doubt and unbelief and all those things flee because the presence of God is within us. You see, the reality is we're talking the talk, we're singing the songs, but we're not living the life. God's plan through His blessing, that the heaven, the aliveness of heaven, the actuality of heaven would come through in a believer's life, and it would come through a believer's life out into our world. Jesus always led by example, did He not? Do you think that's the main reasons that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John recorded the Acts of the Apostles and the four Gospels? That we would see the example that Jesus has set for us? And then He commands us to go and do the things that He's done. And He says, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And He says, greater things than these will you do also? Then He announces, I'm going now, by the way. Don't panic, don't get alarmed, don't get concerned, because I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send Holy Spirit into your life. And the Holy Spirit's, one of His titles is the Comforter, just like me, Jesus says. And He comes and He comforts and He empowers and He equips and He goes with us wherever we go, and He enables us to do what Jesus has already done. Think about that in your tomorrow. that if there was a dead person on the side of the road, would you pull over and expect that person to rise? One of your work colleagues is sick. Are you bold enough to say, "Can I pray for you?" And when they say yes, you literally put your hand on their shoulder and pray in the mighty name of Jesus. "I declare this sickness to be gone. I thank you for healing the flow in his body in Jesus' name. Amen." And not just do it as a religious thing, but do it with meaning. See, the Father's blessing came through the Son into us. It didn't stop at Jesus. It didn't stop at the disciples. They didn't get the blessing and say, "We got it, you missed it." But the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, what does it do? Lives in us. The same power that calmed the raging seas lives in us. The same voice that made mountains move when you speak lives in us. Isaac wanted his blessing to go to his son Esau. There's a proverb in our Bibles, Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says this: "Train a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it," or "he will not depart from it." Train a child in the way he should go. I don't know about you, but I'm a child of God. I'm still a child. Children still need training. If you're a child of God, you fall in the same category as me. But also on the other end of that, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage others by what we train them in. By the things we say, the things we do, the acceptance and the love we share. By training a person the way they should go, we help that person to discover their niche, to discover their place, to discover their fit. And the confidence then to grow in that fit flows out of that. That's what I love so much about my Father God. Could you just advance that one more? Please, Dennis, it's not moving. I want you to know today that God loves his children. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, today I want us to know that our Heavenly Father loved us, but he loved us first. Why did he do that? He didn't want us to meet or try to meet his expectations. He didn't want to wait for us to make him proud. He didn't want us to wait until we measured up to his standards. He loved us first. He loved us complete. He loved us constantly. He loved us faithfully, and he loved us unconditionally. People often say to me, "I must have disappointed God. I must have really made God angry when I let him down, when I disobeyed him, when I walked away from him, when I just didn't do what he asked me to do." But friends, can I encourage us all today that God, our Heavenly Father, never stops loving us. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul, the great apostle, writes this: "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul, the great theologian, the man of authority, the man who had it all, the Hebrew among Hebrews. He writes these words to us, the church. And he says, can I convince you that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present nor future, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us? He goes from I am convinced to the love of God not being able to separate us. From the love of God, now I love this part, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, my English would have said full stop after God, that's it. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. But friends, that love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you today, friends, are in Christ, then that same love that flowed from God the Father into His Son now permeates into your very spirit. Amen? Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. I love this quote. My Father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. I can say that over my natural father. I can say that over my heavenly father. He, both my fathers, believe in me. What a great gift. To know that your heavenly Father believes in you. Friends, you may not have had a good experience in the natural with your Father. We're not going to go there today. God loves you so, so much. He wants to be your Father in all situations and in all circumstances. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If we close with that final song, if we could, Josh, please. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Murray to come in shortly after we finish this singing this song. Be a father. Be a father to the children that come into the house, whether you're male or female. Be a father. To the teenagers, to the young adults, to the singles, to the couples, to the married, to the unmarried. Show that father's love in all that you do. Amen.